Ever since this congregation came into existence nearly 50 years ago, we've had a lot of friends. None more deeply loved by the members of this church, particularly those that were here then, than Hardiman and Virginia Nichols. Of course, we knew their parents, or we knew her parents. I knew his parents. I'm not sure how many of you did, but they were great people. And so far as the Montgomerys were concerned, they were deeply loved and respected in this church, and their memory always will be. Well, Brother Hardiman has graciously consented to speak to us this evening, and we deeply appreciate that. Rick Freitag told me this evening that when he announced it this morning, he said he hoped that Hardiman would be preaching rather than I. I don't blame him. I'd rather hear Hardiman than myself also. And so it's my great pleasure to be able to present to you who do not know him at this time, Brother Hardiman Nichols.
Thank you, and thank you to each of you for the invitation to come and to be with you and to speak with you. And we're so grateful for the kindness that has been shown to us through all of the 62 years since Virginia and I married that have been shown to us by members of the body of Christ here in Moundsville. You've been so gracious and loving, and we're grateful for it. And while we've lived quite a distance away for the last 50 years, most of the time in Dallas, we know the impact that you're having for good, and we keep up with it and pray for you, as I am consoled by knowing that many of you pray for us. And we're grateful for another time that we can be here. I think that it's been about 2 years when Bob and Connie, my sister-in-law and her husband, Bob Hupp, had their 50th wedding anniversary. I'm sort of like one of our members at Pleasant Grove who would always ask me how old I was. And when I would tell him that I was 78 or 79 or 80 up until the time he died, why, he would always say, "You're just a kid." For at 85, he was still going to Colorado and going snow skiing. And I couldn't believe it. But he would always say, "Oh, you're just a kid." And while I don't feel that way sometime, I may act that way. So I'm grateful for all of the kindness that is shown. For a number of years, the Pleasant Grove Church, where I serve as one of the elders, also supported us in conducting about 40 meetings a year for about 15 years. And our preacher, Brother Burt Groves, who had been with us for 18 and a half years, decided he wanted to retire. And he talked to us about it and said that he wanted to go to the Eisenhower Church in Odessa, where he had formerly been the preacher. And I told him, I said, "You can't slow down if you go back to where you have been the preacher. You know what's going to happen. You're going to be called upon to preach the children and grandchildren's funerals and weddings, and you're going to be busy constantly." And that's how it has been with him. And I think he is enjoying it, but at the same time I tell him that it serves him right, leaving us like he did after so short a time and only 18 and a half years. But he has done a good work wherever he's ever been, and we still miss him there. And whenever I'm out of town very often, we have Brother George Bailey and Brother Perry Cotham. Perry is only 98, and he's still preaching. And just a few months ago, he went to Thailand and China and on mission work there. And he's just an amazing man. and they love him very dearly. And I'm sort of like, it was expressed just a moment ago, about the kind of crowds they have when I'm gone. I look at the records and it always seemingly goes up in attendance when I'm out of town. That's something that we don't have any control over, but we're thankful for it. Every time people come to hear God's word, we're happy you're here tonight. I want to thank each of you for the kindness you've shown to Virginia, to us and the family, and the great work that you're doing here. It's always a joy to see that kind of work. I teach a class over at Brown Trail, generally every quarter. And I'm presently teaching a class on homiletics, and I teach one on hermeneutics and some other Old Testament, New Testament studies and history. And I enjoy being with the Brown Trail School of Preaching in that work. Now, though it's only one class a week, we start at 10 o'clock and end at 3:30 in the afternoon every Friday. And it's a joy to have the opportunity this week of seeing the great work you're doing here personally in the School of Preaching. And we rejoice over it. We owe a debt of gratitude to those who have had such a great part to play in that establishment of the school and its ongoing, especially Brother Denver Cooper. And others in the congregation have meant so much to us. One of the former elders here would go by, if it ever came a snow over a frost, he would go by and see about Mary Montgomery, my mother-in-law, and find out if she needed anything, any groceries or whatever. He wanted to go and buy them and save her from having to go to the store. We were grateful for that then, and we appreciate it so much now. Brother Walt Masters, thank you for all you have done, not only in that, but in many other works that you have carried on. And all of the congregation has been busy like that. But let's get to the lesson tonight. In the 8th Psalm, which is a very beautiful psalm, and yet it's very brief, it has only 9 verses in it, but it is a psalm that tells about God's honor that He has given to mankind. I don't know whether you're familiar with Matthew Fontaine Maury, or Murray, as a lot of people down south call him, because he grew up in what now is Murray City, Tennessee. And yet he was an outstanding man of the ocean and of oceanography. In fact, he began our U.S. Naval Academy at Annapolis. And he was ill on one occasion, and his daughter was reading to him from the 8th Psalm, which says, beginning on down in Psalm with verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea." And he stopped his daughter when she read that and said, "Read that again." And she read it, that God had given him control of the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And he said, if the Bible says there are paths in the sea, they're there, and I'm going to find them. If you ever go to Roanoke, Virginia, you can look out and see a huge statue of Matthew Fontaine Maury. where he has many sea charts across one leg, and across the other, he has the Bible open to Psalm 8, where he read about the paths of the sea, and he therefore charted most of the sea lanes that have caused such safety to be upon the oceans. Because before that, they didn't know that there were paths in the sea. And he found it out from reading God's word. As his daughter read to him, he believed it, and he found them. He's the founder also of the U.S. Naval Academy there. And then, after this is stated, then the final verse of this psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And it is indeed that. And as we look at this psalm, we see that this says that God gave man dominion, where he is to be served by what God has placed upon the earth to be under his dominion. All beasts and cattle, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. And yet, while God has made man as the height of his creation in serving and in having dominion, he also has made man to serve. And while this passage does not mention a great deal about that service, the New Testament is filled with examples and with exhortations about the kind of service that God expects us to offer here in this world. And if we are ever to fulfill the purpose that he has given for mankind, we must recognize the fact that he has made us both to have dominion and also to serve in this world. And without that proper kind of service that we give, we cannot be acceptable to him. Therefore, John chapter 15, that was so ably read to us, points out that we must bear much fruit, and that it's by bearing that fruit that we fulfill our purpose here in this life. And so we need to understand the fact that God made man to serve, and he's going to serve something. He may not serve the right thing. He may serve self, or he may serve others, or he may serve the devil. But he's going to be the servant of something. God wants us to serve him. And he points out that he that committeth sin is the servant of sin, John 8 and verse 34. And so we're to choose. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 says that we need to do that choosing in this life and make the right choice to serve the living God. And when we become a Christian, what we actually do is just change masters. We have been serving the devil, and now we are committed by the confession that we have made that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Lord that we're to serve, that he will be the one in charge of our lives from that time on. And therefore, Romans chapter 6 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We've just changed masters in becoming Christians. And therefore, we ought to realize that all mankind has the same obligation. Even our Lord Jesus Christ had the obligation of serving God. In John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And hence, if Jesus had to serve God, then why should not we also have that obligation and privilege? Becoming a Christian, therefore, means that we've become a servant of the Lord. We've been saved for that purpose. There's a beautiful statement made by the Apostle Paul in writing 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, when he said that he thanks God that they in every place have faith to Godward that is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Notice that why they left idolatry and false religions was that they might serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Verse 8 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And whenever we begin to look at the Bible, we can see that we've been not only saved and cleansed from our sins, but also that all of it was for our service that we're to give to Him. You notice in the book of Hebrews where that the apostle says that we've been sanctified and that the purifying of the flesh had its place in the Old Testament days, but how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works? Notice, to serve the living God. That's our purpose of being cleansed, is to serve. We've been purged from our sins to serve the living God. Zechariah, at the time of his son's birth, John the Baptist, gave a wonderful statement in prophesying that God wanted mankind to perform the mercy that was promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve the living God, that we might serve Him without fear, and that it would be in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. Luke 1 and verse 72 to 75. Notice that we've been made righteous. That means that we stand in a right relationship with God now, being Christians, and that that righteousness and holiness being set apart for religious and faithful uses of the Spirit to God is to be dedicated to God in serving Him without fear. Jesus taught that importance of service. And He pointed out in the day of judgment, in Matthew 25 and verse 31 to 46, that on that occasion, God is going to call all mankind into account. Before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them, the one from the other, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. To those on the right hand He'll say, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then He begins to tell about their service. "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was naked and you clothed me, sick and in prison and you came unto me." All of these blessings because of their service. And then the Father says to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." Why? Because they hadn't served. If they had been serving the living God, they had the opportunity to do that. All men have, and all men are invited to come and to serve Him. But it depends upon one's individual accountability and responsibility in the choice that they make. And therefore, we ought to see the importance of serving God faithfully. And Christ demonstrated that kind of greatness by his own examples that he gave while here upon earth of his service that he gave to us. The night before he died upon the cross, when he met with the disciples, there was a foot washing that took place. I think it would be better to call it feet washing, because it wasn't ceremonial. They wore sandals without socks and didn't walk on sidewalks and paved streets, and therefore their feet became easily dusty and dirty. The disciples had come with Jesus from the Mount of Olives all the way into the city. And naturally, they needed someone to be kind enough to show humility to them. But there was no one to do that. The apostles had had an argument about who was greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, that very night, they had been arguing with each other on the way there about who was greatest in the kingdom. That passage says there was also a strife among them. Which of them would be accounted the greatest? And when they got there to the upper room, since it was a borrowed place for observing the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, he, on that occasion, had not one of those apostles who would admit that he was a servant. Of course, even the Old Testament points out that feet washing usually was done by inferiors to those who are the superior, or at least looked upon for that purpose. And so, since they hadn't ever washed feet, they were not willing to admit that they were least. And they showed that they didn't want to be categorized as a servant by refusing and neglecting to wash the feet of those that assemble. If you've ever traveled even today in the East, all the way from India, all the way through the Middle East, you'll find the shoes left at the door as they come in, and they come in barefoot. It's a sign of hospitality for someone to be kind enough to wash the feet of those that gather. And of course, you remember that Abigail in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 41 said to David and to the company that traveled with him, "Let me be a servant, let me, as a handmaid," she called herself, "let me thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord," calling David, who was king, "my Lord." That is, he was going to be king, and she showed him great hospitality upon that occasion. And in Luke chapter 24, since they were arguing about who was greatest, they didn't want to bow down and take a towel and wash the feet of those that had assembled. And so Jesus, after supper, girded himself with a towel, and like an oriental slave, he got down on the floor and washed their feet. He got to Peter, and Peter said, "Lord, you'll never wash my feet." And the Lord said to him, "If I wash you not, you have no part with me." In other words, there's something that I'm trying to teach you about this. Even Peter had not had the humility to wash the feet of the disciples either. And he said, "Well, not my feet only, but my head and my hands." In other words, give me a bath. He said, "You had a bath before you came. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet." They're the ones that have gotten dirty. Notice that this is not a ceremony that is to be carried on as a worship service, but rather it is an obligation of humility and service of hospitality. And so it was to wash dirty feet to get them clean. So Jesus, after he had finished, said, "You don't know what I've done to you now, but you will know hereafter." Well, of course they knew he had washed their feet. Peter had said, "You'll not wash my feet," even before he got to him. And so he knew that his feet were going to be washed by the Lord, but he didn't know the lesson like he needed to know it. And the Lord said, you'll know hereafter. For I have given you an example that you should do even as I've done unto you. Now, if we do like Jesus, we'll not wash clean feet as an act of worship, because that wasn't done by Jesus. He was washing dirty feet to get them clean as an act of hospitality. And he said they needed to be washed, and hence he does it. And then he says, what I've done you have known, but you'll know hereafter. And then he said, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, if I've been humble enough to get down and do the servant's act, like Abigail, the handmaid in the Old Testament, washed David's and their feet when they were dirty and needed an act of hospitality shown to them, then he said, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. That is, wash them when they're dirty. Sometimes people want to make a ceremony out of it, like it's required in worship, and it's not that. The thing we're to do is to do even as he did to them. And he washed dirty feet to get them clean. We ought to be willing to do the most menial of tasks in order to serve the Lord Christ. And later, Peter did know what this meant. Later, Peter wrote, and he said, yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility, just like the Lord was clothed with that towel, in other words. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Isn't it a beautiful statement there? Be clothed with humility. No doubt he remembered at that very point what the Lord had done in putting aside his garments and putting on that oriental towel and looking like a slave as he washed their feet. It's an act of humility. It's an act of service. And what a marvelous service that we ought to render like that. And since we're servants, if we are true servants, we don't please ourselves. A servant doesn't do that. He pleases his master. And Paul pointed out in the book of Galatians that if I yet please the Lord, I should not be the servant. If I yet please myself, I should not be the servant of Christ or of the Lord. And the statement that he makes there, we can see very clearly that he realized the importance of serving as the Lord had given us the commandment to do. Galatians 1 and verse 10. And the Apostle Paul and others taught that very clearly. And we ought to see it as well in our lives. But there are rewards for that kind of service. Now, I know that people shouldn't just serve for profit alone, but the Lord doesn't condemn profit or blessings that appear as a result of serving him. In fact, he speaks of them very often. But it's not like a business. Whenever people have a business, profit is their only motive often. Some of them say that they're in it for the service of others, and maybe they are. But I doubt that all that they employ have that same kind of an attitude. But we ought to recognize that we're in the business of serving the Lord in order to be rewarded by him. And he has said that he will reward us. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23 and 24, he said, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, for of the Lord, and knowing this, he said, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That is a wonderful statement there in Colossians 3, 23 and 24 about why we're to serve. If we do it heartily to the Lord, He says you'll receive a reward of your service. The Lord takes it into account. He's not unmindful of the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope that we do for His cause. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the writer said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of faith and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints." You've served others and do minister. They continued to do that. And so if we follow Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, we'll remember that the Lord rewards us for the service that we give, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Most of the rewards of service come to the individual who provides the service by his own self-esteem being what it ought to be in character, that he knows that he's done the will of God. And therefore, whenever you see self-centered people in the world, you'll always find that they're miserable because they're serving themselves rather than serving the Lord. But when we serve the Lord, we know that we'll be blessed for it. Have you ever noticed the light in a mother's eyes whenever a son or daughter that she has served so lovingly and faithfully is rewarded, maybe at school with some honors, like those that were mentioned in the bulletin today for their honors? And it's a light that is there because that's a part of the reward that God has provided for service, knowing that of the Lord we receive the reward for such an inheritance and such a blessing as we offer. And the happy Christian is the one who is working and serving the Lord. There is a statement in John chapter 13 and verse 17, and it has two ifs in it. It's the double if of John 13 and verse 17. It says, "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Notice it's not enough just to know. You have to do it. A double if. And our Lord is the one who said that. And He put both of them there as conditions of the blessings that can come from service. And we're happier when we're doing what God placed us here upon earth to accomplish. Paul and Silas, even in prison, could sing and pray and give praises to God, although they were in stocks in the inner prison at that time in Acts 16 and verse 25. And you know how that Paul pointed out that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. There's happiness to come to the individual who serves the Lord and obeys Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, the apostle said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." We're not here because we want to be before an audience, but we're here because we want to serve the Lord and help others to do that. And God blesses the efforts of those who do that, and we ought to recognize that there is great satisfaction to come to the individual who has been a true servant of the Lord. But even heaven itself is going to be a place of great service. I recall one time when we were in an area-wide meeting down in Longview, Texas, in the Gregg County Coliseum, that one brother said to me in the afternoon, he was a gospel preacher, and he said, "Harmon, what do you think we will do in heaven all the endless ages of a ceaseless eternity?" I said, "I don't know. I'll leave that up to the Lord." but I'm sure that we will enjoy whatever service we're giving there. And he said, well, I just don't want to loll around on clouds for an eternity. Well, that's not what the Bible says that the child of God will be doing. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 4. This picture that is given at the end of the New Testament about our service that we're to give to the Lord here and the blessings that come hereafter. And he said, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Isn't that a wonderful statement? His servants shall serve him. I don't know what that'll involve. I leave that up to the Lord, and I'm sure you do as well. But whatever it is, we know that it's going to be beneficial, just as our service here means so much to us. Maybe you had to memorize Rudyard Kipling's When Earth's Last Picture is Painted whenever you were in school. It's a beautiful poem. And he's talking about what we'll be doing after this life is over. And he pictures it as if an artist with great skill is having a sitting with someone that he's painting their picture. And then that poem, there is this verse that says, they shall work for an age at a sitting and never grow tired at all. And only the master shall praise them, and only the master shall blame. And no one shall work for money, and no one shall work for fame, but each for the joy of working, and each in his separate star. Now, I'm not sure that God's going to assign us to stars, but he had that idea in this, and he said, and each in his separate star will paint the things that he sees as he sees it for the God of things as they are. God will bless us eternally in that home after this life is over. If you've ever been down to the Mars Hill School in Florence, Alabama, in that area, Brother T.B. Larimore lived. He had a very beautiful home there, and he turned it into a school for boys and did a great work with them. And now it has become Heritage University, and it's a great blessing to see the kind of work that they do. But Brother Larimore was a man who knew what it meant to be poor. He grew up without an earthly father most of his life. And he grew up over in the Sequatchie Valley of eastern Tennessee. If you've ever traveled above Knoxville, you come through that very beautiful valley there. His mother and the rest of the family needed him to go to work when he was 7 years old. And he'd go, and all week long he'd work for a neighbor across a creek that was rather treacherous because it ran through a valley from the mountains around it. And he'd work all week long, and he'd get, as a seven-year-old boy would, I'm sure, get very homesick to see his mother. Saturday night, after he finished all the chores and got the cattle all fed and the cows milked, he would leave and he would go toward home. But he was going to have to cross that creek on a high foot log that had been placed across. And his mother would always meet him there with the only lamp that they had in the house, a kerosene lamp. And she'd be standing over on the other side holding it up. And when he became an old man, he was sitting on the porch with a friend of his at Mars Hill. And they were reminiscing. And his friend said to him, Brother Larimore, do you think whenever you cross the Jordan of death, that your mother, who's such a wonderful Christian all of her life, And she's already gone home now. Do you think that she'll be on the other side holding up a lamp like she did when you used to cross on that foot log? And he thought silently. And finally he spoke and said, I don't know. If it's the Lord's will, I know she'll be there. But I know one thing. And he started quoting Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he said, I know one thing, my Lord will be there. Dear friends, that's the truth. He's not unrighteous to forget our work of faith, our labor of love, our service that we've given so freely and joyfully here in this life. And may God help us all to be filled with that desire to be servants, just like those New Testament Christians and the Old Testament saints were, that we can hear the Lord one day say, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. What a blessing awaits the righteous. And may God cause each of us to have a renewed effort and desire and appreciation for knowing that Christians have been called to serve, while together we stand and sing.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him a resting place, and He has made me glad.